The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
If I'm honest, I don't like to wait. This last month, I went to the doctor, to skin doctor, because I had some moles I needed to get looked at, and the only reason why I went is because my mom and my wife had been harassing me for months to go get them checked out. And I'm sitting in the doctor's office, and they decide they're going to remove them, and so the nurse is stitching me up. And as she's stitching me up, she says to me very intently, "In 2 weeks, 2 weeks' time, you will take yourself to a walk-in clinic, and you will go see the doctor, and the doctor will take your stitches out." And you're probably thinking what I'm thinking. 2 weeks, I'm going to go to a walk-in? Do you know how long it takes to wait at a walk-in? Ain't nobody got time for that. So I didn't tell her that. I just nodded and said, yes, okay, yep, we'll do that. Well, I get home, and a week goes by, and if you ever had stitches, they get itchy and uncomfortable, and I'm a little bit uncomfortable, and I'm thinking, it's been a week. It's probably long enough, right? So I think I don't need to go to the doctor. I'll do this myself. I've sterilized things before. I'll sterilize something. I will cut these stitches out, and I get that last stitch out, and everything's okay. I'm pleased. I go about my day. I'm getting ready for night, and what ends up happening is I'm getting ready for bed, and I bump my stomach, and all of a sudden, pop! Oh, no. Oh, no. Should have waited. You want to know why I should have waited? Because you've probably done this before. You try to get that wound back sealed. It is challenging. You use like those butterfly band-aids that are used for your face. You put those on and those guys don't stick well. Then maybe you try a little bit of duct tape and you realize the duct tape like reopens the wound. Then you're searching on Google, what can I use so that I get this? So you get some super glue and you put that in there and it's like, oh, super glue. Just so you know, works amazing. The one downside to super glue is this. You can't shower. Because as soon as you shower, it all falls out. And so you take those stitches out a week early, a week without showering, and you're walking around the house, and your family just ain't happy. They ain't happy. Should have waited. Should have waited. I don't know anyone who enjoys waiting. Do you know anyone who enjoys waiting? Hey, what do you like to do for fun? I'd like to wait. It's kind of a hobby of mine. I like to wait for phone calls to come. I like to wait in long lines. Said nobody ever. No one's ever said that. And yet, you and I both know, we spend a copious amount of time waiting. Waiting. Waiting for that call back for that job we applied for. Waiting for those test results. Waiting for stitches to heal. And as we come to the end of the book of James, and we could try to wrap up this series of James and figure out what our move is, James wants to help us in this meantime, this time when we find ourselves waiting, and he wants to remind us that as Christians, we actually can wait with purpose. So I want to invite you to turn to James chapter 5 with me. It'd be helpful if you could see it. There's a pew Bible in front of you if you don't have one. That is on page 979, and we're going to pick up in James chapter 5. All right. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. There's some key words in that text, some key words that you hear repeated over and over again. Brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters. If you didn't catch the context, James is saying, hey, all you who have made decisions to follow Jesus, like I'm talking about you, all of us together. Then he uses this word patient. Be patient. Patiently waiting. You too be patient. In the face of suffering, have patience. When you and I read scripture, it is really important as when we read it or we hear it to recognize what actually gets repeated. Because oftentimes we repeat something that matters to us or we're trying to drive home a point. And it is no different here with what James is trying to do. He wants us to recognize that he wants us to be patient. And so he's going to leave no doubt. He emphasizes it over and over again. You see, James's culture that he wrote this to is probably no different than ours. 2,000 years ago, people wrestling with impatience. You and I don't have to go far to look at the impatience of our culture. You want something now, you don't have to go out and get it. You just order it online. You ain't got the money, don't worry. You should just go down the road and put no money down. You want to see a real act of impatience or patience, just pull up a lawn chair in the parking lot and watch people leave this place. See who can rock it. I mean, this drives home for me in my own life. We saw this summer. We decided, a brilliant idea, we decided to take three little kids under five on a 13-hour road trip. So a beautiful opportunity for patience. And the little ones are just as impatient. I've got one who, her line is, are we there yet? You probably have had one of those. I know we talk about that. The challenge with the are we there yet kid is this. When they don't know how to tell time, how do you explain to them that this is going to take forever? We're going to be here a long time. Cody, this is going to be like 25 Paw Patrol episodes. And she's thinking, oh, I've hit the jackpot. Yes. No, we're not watching Paw Patrol. Then I got this other kid in the backseat who she just wants stuff and she wants it now. And her token line is, I want to eat something now. Like, okay, can you hold on? No, now. Now. And it's like you're trying to explain to her, actually, we're being here a long time. We're out of food. No, they're super impatient. And us as adults, you and I aren't any better. We're sitting down brainstorming. Okay, how do we get to our destination as fast as we can? I got an idea. Let's see if we can take that little kid's potty that we trained Jovi on and let's put it in the van. And we will take the kids and we will not stop at all. They can go to the bathroom as we go. No stops. We'll get a butterfly net and we can feed back food to keep them quiet every 5 minutes. Here, you take this. We'll do whatever we can. You know, it is easy to laugh about the trivial impatience that we actually see around us and the stories that we hear of people being impatient. But what James is trying to do here is he is attempting to get to the heart of the issue. What does patient look like in the midst of suffering? What does patience look like when you want to have children? What does patience look like when actually you want to have children but your spouse doesn't? What does patience look like when we've got poor health? What does patience look like in the midst of a separation? What does patience look like when we're looking for meaningful work? And James has a really unique answer. James's answer, he actually ties it and he says, can I tell you what the key to patience is in this life? The key to you and I having patience is to long for the return of Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Well, he starts by giving you and I a tangible picture of what that looks like. He says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See the farmer who waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm. The Lord's coming is near. Now, when James is talking about the farmer here, he is not talking about a commercial farm. Not talking about a commercial farm or where our supermarkets get their produce from. What he is talking about is that this is actually a crop that is not for sale. The picture we have here is a small Palestinian farm where a family has gone out and sowed their seed to plant some crops. And they are waiting for the crop to come. And it is in the waiting, they're waiting for the spring and autumn. The picture that this farmer and his family are running out of food. And every day they are longing and waiting and anticipating the opportunity to reap this crop because they need a meal. They need to eat. This is a chance to actually satisfy their hunger. And some of us, we understand this metaphor because we work in agriculture and we've seen this summer. We've been longing for rain and rain has come at the wrong times. But others of us, we recognize this picture in other ways. All of us understand longing. We live in Alberta. You get longing. January, February, March, April. It's the end of April, folks, and I'm sitting at home with my kids, and I'm thinking, when is spring coming? We have been cooped up in here so long. Okay, kids, let's get rolled up. We're going to get a bucket, and we're going to go on a search for signs of spring. So I load up the kids. We get all bundled up. End of April. I take them around, and we are looking everywhere for anything. It's like, oh, guys, look, there's a piece of grass. They're like, oh, there's a stick. Oh, all right, we're working with what we got here. We got a stick here, and there's some bug. Oh, my goodness. We come back on this walk after searching for signs of spring, and Cody shows Julie the bucket, and she says, Mom, everything's looking pretty dead. We understand this longing because we cannot wait for spring to come after we've had winters. Others of us understand this in different ways. Many of us work shift work, and we work away for long seasons of time, and we know the longing of coming home and being reunited with our spouse, embracing our kids. So some of us understand this longing in the sense of like we long to get married. We long to have children. We long to finally be done school. Or we long to finally go back to school. Wait, said no one ever, sorry. We long for the next time our kids or grandkids come visit. What are you longing for? This is a strong emotion here is what James is talking about. And he's giving us this picture to say, would these same emotions of longing, these feelings that you long for, would you think about it the same way as the return of Christ? Longing for the return of Christ. So how then, if we're longing for the return, how does that help us be patient? I'll tell you how to be patient. This is a great picture. Last week, 800 plus people out there in the grass came to watch 48 people get baptized. 48 people got up in front of everyone and said, you know what, I want to commit my life to follow Jesus. And I am admitting today that I need Jesus' help with my pain, with my selfishness, with my struggles, and my problems. And I'm believing and declaring today that I know that Jesus died for all those things. And not only did he die for them and was put on a cross because of those things. He was buried in a grave for 3 days, and that pain, that sin, that challenge, that selfishness could not hold him down, but after 3 days, he raised himself back up to life. Now, we can get a clap for that. Come on now. After 3 days, Jesus rose himself to life, and these people, these 48 people declared, they said, I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm going to choose to follow him, and the best I know how, I'm going to attempt to bring life to Central Alberta through my life. You see, when we commit ourselves like those people did last week, we're given a reason for our patience because God gives us a promise. And the promise is that he will never leave us nor forsake us in this world. It is the promise that one day Jesus will return. And when he returns, he will make all things new. All things. Not just the big things of the world, but all things, all aspects of suffering, sin, and death. He will make them all new. Maybe you've got pain right now as you actually sit in this pew this morning. That's just been lingering. Or maybe you've got some ongoing suffering. Hey, maybe you've got mental pain that every day you actually have to take a pill because you cannot cope with the overwhelming anxiety of life. And you are plagued mentally. Maybe you've got pain because there are desires that war inside of you. Desires that you know aren't healthy, but you just don't feel like you can control them. Maybe you have pain that is like a scar. It's not physical, though. Someone's inflicted something on you, and you carry it around. You don't know how to get rid of it. We see the suffering around us of what cancer does to people. We see the injustice. We see poverty. We see war. And what we see from James here is it is the promise that Jesus actually will return and make all things new. All things. That he one day will wipe every tear, redeem every story, bring wholeness to every physical body, and renew every mind. We can be patient because Jesus is coming back and is going to finish what he started. The return of Jesus will be the culmination and the complete declaration over sin and death. Big picture sin and death, but also the suffering that you and I experience in our daily lives. But James is saying, long for it. Jesus' return will bring and make all things new. His kingdom come. And as we long for Jesus' return, James gives us an understanding of what type of patience we should have. As we long, he says, we should have a certain type of patience. When he says, actually, be patient then, brothers and sisters, as you long for the return of Christ, and then he says, you too be patient, he's meant to give us this picture. And that word patient, there's actually a nuance for it. These words patient, they actually mean different things. And in the Greek, those two words, be patient then, brothers and sisters, and you too be patient, are actually meant to help us understand to wait with tranquility. To wait with contentment. And then actually, this is really interesting. The second word is this. Don't just wait with tranquility. It's to actually wait without complaint. Wait without complaint. Wait without whining. Now, I wrote this one down because it can be a good memory verse for my kids because they have no idea how to wait without whining. And yet James is telling us to wait without complaint. And he goes and he actually pushes this down a little further. He doesn't just start and say, hey, actually, you guys, hey, everyone, as you wait, don't whine, don't be discontent about your life. He pushes it back and he says, hey, actually, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. If we look through the eyes of eternity, we realize that it is pointless to grumble and complain about other people in the church, because you and I are on the same team, pushing forward toward the same goal, longing for the same outcome. And James is being blunt here. He says, stop fighting. Stop wasting your time holding grudges against each other. Stop wasting your time slandering each other and being annoyed with one another. Stop wasting your time, because do you know what, church? Brothers and sisters, you and I will be judged for how well we play on the team together. So stop. Put away your grievances, bitterness, grumbling. We have bigger things at stake. We have a mission together. A mission that is outlined for us here is to give everyone in Central Alberta an opportunity to know Jesus, and by following him, compassionately impact our world. And yet, it's just so easy to get hung up in an argument. So easy to hold on to a small injustice that's been done to us, because a Christian should know better. So easy when we've been slighted to make sure that someone else owns their part of the problem. But Jesus is coming back, and we need every ounce of our effort toward bringing the kingdom of God to Central Alberta. So as you sit here, is there someone? Is there a relationship? Is there a person that you are groaning and grumbling against? Let's not waste our fight on the small stuff, but join with one another in the fight of making all things new in Central Alberta for the sake of the lives of the men and women who desperately need him, our coworkers, classmates, neighbors, friends, and loved ones. James moves on in verse 10, and he talks to us a little bit about who we should be like as we wait. We get this picture of not complaining and grumbling, but then he actually gives us two kind of pictures of who we should be like as we wait. It says this in verse 10, brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. James begins here by asking us to think about the prophets. And the prophets were people who spoke in the name of the Lord. And what meant is that they spoke on the Lord's behalf into culture, into politics, into the leaders of the day. And if we take the theme from James, really what they're speaking is godly wisdom. Speaking godly wisdom into the culture. Speaking godly wisdom and living out godly wisdom into the culture who was wielding worldly wisdom. And James is making the comparison and saying, as we wait for eternity, we need to be like the prophets. Speaking wisdom into our culture. Like the prophets, living out godly wisdom in our private and public lives. Now, many of us understand this responsibility to live out godly wisdom in our private lives. Because right now, we're on our leisure time. Most of you aren't working right now. And so you're in your private life, learning about godly wisdom. We understand that the drive and the call, we've been doing this challenge to be reading James in our private times, to know it and memorize it. Some of us, however, aren't as familiar with the prophet's role to live out godly wisdom in the public sector. And James is calling us here to live out that wisdom and recognize our calling to live out that wisdom in simple ways. Live out wisdom as we invest money, stewarding it with skill and integrity, understanding the temptation of humanity to be mastered by it. Living out godly wisdom as we labor and use our creativity to build, maintain, and restore. We do our creating unto the Lord, not unto man. As we run businesses in Central Alberta, we live out godly wisdom, recognizing that business does not need to be nice, but it can be good for the flourishing of all. We live out godly wisdom as we serve people, child, youth, adult, rich, poor, ethnically diverse. We do so recognizing and living out the godly wisdom that all are made in the image of God and all have value. We live out godly wisdom as we go to school. We learn to love what God loves, learning to know our broken world and still love it, learning from God how we might serve it. As we live in a season of life, maybe, where we're not remunerated, we journey forward seeking and searching and accepting the responsibilities before us to love our fellow man and participate in being messengers of his kingdom. This is the godly wisdom that we live out. And as we live out this godly wisdom as Christians, like the prophets, we speak into our culture about what the kingdom of God looks like. We speak into our culture that life is more than making a buck. We speak into our culture that people are more important than property and that life has meaning. But like the prophets, this message is countercultural. And there's pushback. There will be a fight, and that's why James is calling us to persevere as we live out godly wisdom like the prophets. He's calling us to stand firm, standing firm on godly wisdom when you're asked to violate your integrity, standing firm on godly wisdom when it creates economic loss, standing firm on godly wisdom when you sense the pressure to cut a corner, standing firm on godly wisdom when you're motivated to grumble. James uses this example of the prophets to be like them, stand firm as the pressure is coming from the outside and as you're living out godly wisdom in the marketplace, stand firm. And then he goes on to give us another picture, and he gives us this picture of Job. He says, consider Job, who persevered in his suffering. Consider Job, that as there wasn't the external pressure from others, but more of like this, the fallenness of creation started to affect Job's life. Satan started to affect Job's life because he came to kill, steal, and destroy. And Job's life actually has a lot of suffering and tragedy. If you look at the picture of Job, you recognize we find out some things about Job. In the first 13 verses of Job, we find that Job was wealthy. We find out that he feared God, that he was upright and blameless, and he shunned evil. And that only lasts for 13 verses. The rest of the book is about tragedy, is about suffering. It goes like this. One day a messenger comes and he says, "We have been attacked. Your oxen and donkeys have been stolen, and all your servants have been put to the sword, and I am the only one left." As the man is still talking, another messenger comes and says, As we were out in the field, fire came down from heaven, and all of your sheep were destroyed, and all your servants, and I am the only one left. As he's still talking, another messenger comes and says, "We were out with your camels, and we got raided, and all of your camels were taken, and all your servants were put to sword, and I am the only one left." Another messenger comes and says, "Your children were having a party, and a great wind came and destroyed the house, and everyone died, and I am the only one left." That's a bad day. That is a bad day. And I wish it gets better, but it actually gets worse. Not only is this external suffering of these all of his stuff, but then Job starts to be plagued with sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his toes. And his suffering is so bad that Job's friends say, hey, this is an act of God to punish you for your wrong. That's why you're suffering. His troubles are so bad that his wife actually says, hey, just give up. Would you curse God and die? Job, give up. Your world has crumbled around you. God has abandoned you. Your suffering is too much. God does not care about you. Too often we approach suffering like Job's wife or Job's friends. We try to explain the reason behind suffering. That this is happening because of this, or actually God's punishing you, or da-da-da-da. When in reality, we have no idea where this suffering has come from. Other than the existence of evil in our world, and that all creation has been broken by sin and death, and desperately needs Jesus to return to make all things new. Or we just give up when we face suffering. We give up and we curse God. We give him the finger. We say, he must not care. He must not be real. How could this happen? I have been blameless. I have been upright. I do not deserve this. And from the example of Job, we see that Job probably had every right to do both those things. That's what our culture would tell him to do. And yet, what does he do? He perseveres. And what does this perseverance look like? It is not that he actually makes any grandiose action. He puts his feet in the ground and he says, I will not give up. I will continue to try to seek and know the Lord. I don't understand this all, but I will not give up. And we go on to see, it says this in that, if you've missed it, there's this little passage in between where he talks about the prophets and Job. It says, as you know, we count blessed those who persevered. Those who persevered get blessed. I mean, we see that in Job's life. It says, finally, you know what the Lord brought about. He receives back everything that was lost. And it says that the Lord blessed the latter half of his life greater than the first. The intention here is to remind us that one day, if we persevere, Jesus will make all things new. Job's life is a small taste of what is to come for us. What has been stolen will be returned. What has been destroyed will be rebuilt. What has been killed will be brought back to life because Jesus is coming back and he will make all things new. We hold on to that promise. Jesus says in Matthew 19:29, everyone who left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Whatever you have lost because of me will be returned. When you took economic loss because you were speaking godly wisdom into your company, into your life, it will be returned. When you received injustice because you were living out godly wisdom, it will be restored. When you were speaking godly wisdom into your public sector and you got burnt, Jesus will bring it back. There will be a day when Jesus makes all things new. And we see this through the faithfulness of Job. Then James says, hey, if you were not confident of this, I'm just going to put this little tagline at the bottom. This is a little disclaimer. If you weren't confident that this was going to happen, James 11 wraps up by saying this, the Lord is full of mercy and compassion. And if you are familiar with Scripture, you may not be. James is making this statement and trying to remind you and I, if you were not confident that God was like this, Let me give you the statement that was spoken all throughout Scripture about who God is, about his character that you and I can count on. In the Old Testament, this statement about God gets repeated over and over and over again, that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And it often goes like this: the Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. As you and I wait for Jesus' return, as life is hard, James is echoing, do not forget who God is. This is the type of God who is waiting with us in the midst of the mess as we long for Jesus to make all things new. As we've been moving throughout James, and James kind of jumps all over the place, there's some movement in these passages because James actually, he's hard-hitting. He pushes us some stuff on some things. And so I wonder today, as we just make a couple reflections of what James would actually call us to do, what Jesus would call us to do, what our move might be, and I wonder if a place to start for us is to become people who long for the return of Jesus. We know that Jesus will come back and he's going to make all things new. But our job in the meantime is to be the appetizer. Our job in the meantime is to actually go out and hold out the hors d'oeuvre and tell people, would you taste what Jesus is like? This is what newness tastes like. Our job as we wait for Jesus to return is actually to be the preview to the future film. That Jesus is coming back and this is what his kingdom tastes like. As we pursue joining Jesus and making all things new, I wonder if the second piece of longing actually affects how we pray. When we hear about people's suffering, or when we gauge our own suffering, this piece in James should remind us that our first response should be, Jesus, come back. Make all things new. Wipe every tear. Redeem every story. Bring wholeness to every physical body. And would you renew every mind? Please make all things new. Maybe the movement today is this bit on grumble. You haven't thought a whole lot about that. And you recognizing that there is just somebody that you have been grumbling and groaning against in the church. And the call for your movement today is to put aside the peripheral, lay down your own life, and join the body in the pursuit of making all things new. Maybe today a part of the movement is recognizing your calling to speak wisdom into your culture of where you work. Maybe today is the day where you recognize that just like the prophet's work was holy to proclaim about the Lord to their culture, that actually the work that you do is holy as you speak godly wisdom and live out godly wisdom into the public sector. Maybe you're in the midst of suffering and the movement today is just to hold on. Hold on to the promise of who the God is who waits with you. And that one day, Jesus actually will make all things new. And there's just one last group that I wonder about. We've been talking about movement this whole summer. And maybe you've been in a place where you have been on the fence and you've been trying to make a move. And it's the move that these people who got baptized last week made. And they gave their lives to follow Jesus. And as you hear about a God who is full of character and desires to make the world new, your heart says, I got to make the move. Time to follow Jesus. I don't know what your move is, but let's pursue it together, trusting that God's got a great work in store, making all things new. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. And we come today and we long for the return of Jesus. In the midst of the challenge and the suffering and the brokenness and the pain of our lives, we long for Jesus' return, that you would make all things new. And would you show us as we go out this week what it looks like to be a part of making things new in Central Alberta. Amen.